my topic is, go ye therefore. I would like to take a moment to talk to you about the unity of the body of Christ. First, let us look at Psalms 133, verse 1. Here beginneth the reading of God's holy word. Psalms 133:1. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Here endeth the reading of God's holy word. Next, let us look at John 17:11. Here beginneth the reading of God's holy word. John 17:11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep to thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Here endeth the reading of God's holy word. These two scriptures speak about being united together for a common purpose, that we, the church, might be one. What is that purpose? Let us look at 1 John 1:7. Here beginneth the reading of God's holy word. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Proverbs 27:17-19. 17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. 19. As in water, face to face, so the heart of man to man. Here endeth the reading of God's holy word. One purpose of unity among the saints is fellowship, that iron might sharpen iron, that we might unite to cause someone else to grow. This is a good definition of love, to labor to cause others to grow. Another function of unity through fellowship is when we stay in fellowship in the midst of trials and tribulation, or in the midst of being offended. Fellowship causes our conscience to answer to others, even when there is not a lot of dialogue about our circumstances. For what saith the word? Pray one for another, that your joy might be full, or that ye might be healed. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we want others to care about our situation, then we have to do things that clearly indicate that we care about the situation of others. One of the things that we can do is pray. And when we pray, pray as if touching. In summary of what I've already mentioned, I submit to you that unity in the body of Christ is important relative to fellowship, that iron might sharpen iron. Unity in the body of Christ is important for a number of spiritual warfare reasons and various other reasons, which, given my time, I am not going to go into now. What I am going to focus on, and this is the part that I really want to lift up, unity in the body of Christ among the saints as it relates to the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Before I get to the Great Commission, let us first understand an introduction to the Great Commission and its application to unity of the body of Christ. This comes from the last words of Jesus as he was about to depart from this physical world. First, let us look at Ephesians 4:8-13. Here beginneth the reading of God's holy word. Ephesians 4:8-13. 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. 9. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above heavens, that he might fill all things. 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. 13. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here endeth the reading of God's holy word. Jesus gave gifts to men in order for the saints to fulfill the work of the ministry. The people who had the gifts were the clergy or the administrators, the apostles, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. For without a vision, the people perish. Nevertheless, the ones who are called to do the work of the ministry are the saints in general. The church is called to do the work of the ministry. Not only the man at the front called the pastor. When the pastor teaches and equips the saints for works of service, and they go and do it, that is true success. Now, what is the work of the ministry that the saints are called to do? The point being that there is an expectation for unification of the body of Christ in doing the works of the ministry. Let's look at what that work is. Let us look at Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Here beginneth the reading of God's holy word. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Here endeth the reading of God's holy word. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Let us be clear. This teaching is expected to come from the saints, and it's not limited to the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Yes, God has anointed them with a special anointing on their lives. Yet, the purpose of their anointing is to teach the saints how to teach those in the world. This teaching of those in the world is not a two-week sermon. For those in the world are to be taught all things. The word that is translated teach means disciple. It is translated so in most Bible translations. A disciple is like his master. He is a pupil, a learner, a follower, and a scholar. It is implying something similar to what we would call an apprenticeship, where you not only sit and get instructions, but you apply it and put the things that you are taught into practice under the apprenticeship of a master teacher. I believe that one reason why people have knowingly started going out and making converts instead of disciples in direct opposition to what Jesus commanded us to do is because they see the situation, they see the statistics about how many people die every day without knowing Jesus. Thus, they enter into a crisis mentality. They feel compelled to get as many people as they can and as fast as they can saved. Their priority is put on conversion. We, the church, have not been making disciples. We have been making converts instead. This is why so many of us, although we have a real relationship with the Lord, and when we die, we will go to be with the Lord, still, many of us are bitter, miserable, sick, angry. There is unforgiveness. Many of us are depressed, living in poverty, dealing with strife, rejection, hurt, and failed marriages. The divorce rate of Christians is higher than the divorce rate in the world. God forbid. We are not living the abundant life. And it is because of this very issue. We are making converts and not disciples. When I say we, the church, have not been making disciples, I'm talking about a large segment of the church. There are churches that are doing a marvelous job, but a large segment of the church is not making disciples. Towards the objective of unity in the body of Christ towards the Great Commission, we should give serious consideration to establishing free Bible colleges, particularly those of us who are retired and have some time on our hands. We have the space that is underutilized. The mission of the church as a whole is to teach people how to teach people. To have a 6-month or even a year lessons plan to teach students what to say, what questions to ask, what homework assignments to give. We do not have to start from scratch. There are those who have written these things down for our learning, that we, through obedience to the word, would not cause God's plan in our lives to be in vain. For what did Samuel say to Saul? 1 Samuel 13:13. Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandments of the Lord thy God. Let there be unity in the body of Christ. Towards the end of "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," do not sit back and wait for those who were given the gifts to do it. You do it. If you do not know how to establish a school that teaches saints how to teach non-saints, it does not have to be an accredited school, and you can do it for free. At some point, you may have to or want to charge for a profit, but start from where you are. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and teach them all things. Everyone's gifts can be used to disciple. There are those who have been working with discipleship programs for many years with great success. Thus seeing people's lives change and getting real victories in their lives, and not just being born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit and water baptism. For these things happen almost immediately. We are missing some things that are falling through the cracks. Everything is not working great. What I'm going to share with you is how to bring an inward church to an outward church. An inward church is one where people just sit, listen to the pastor, and go home. An outward church is one where people reach beyond the four walls of the church. These are the real statistics. 95% of all Christians have never led anybody to the Lord, and 90% of evangelism is directed towards Christians. The church building is the most evangelized area in the world. We evangelize the Sunday schools, we evangelize the sanctuary. The way that we evangelize the building, we would think that the church needs converting. It was not until the 3rd century under Constantine that church buildings came into being. Since that time, as far as reaching out to the lost, the church has gone inward and hid behind the walls of the church buildings. We want to reach out beyond the walls to turn an inward church into an outward church. Statistically, there are only less than 1% of programs that reach beyond the four walls of the buildings. That says that there is no major denomination in the United States today that has a plan to really reach the lost. Reaching and discipling people outside of the church buildings is a part of Christianity that needs to be rediscovered. To the Reformation, Martin Luther brought the Reformation of justification through faith to the church's attention. In the 1800s, mass evangelism came through John Wesley. But it seems that personal one-on-one discipling and evangelism has not been rediscovered since the apostles. You may say, I don't know how. We can implement a program where personal evangelism is very easy. A program that is easy to work with people and to make new people at the door through using your testimony. This is what I want to focus on now. If I say, look, this is what I want to do. Touch people, touch their lives, get them saved, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and water baptized. People would say, that is great. But if I said, now, how many of you want to go with me? There would maybe 3 out of 200, because the rest are scared or don't know how to do it. Or if I was to say, now, forget about it. Don't worry about it. You don't have to be afraid. We will use the Bible study forum to set up discipleship lessons for you. How many would want to teach? There would be maybe 10 or 12 saying, yeah, I want to teach. But it would not go beyond that. What I want to do is to show you how every gift in the body of Christ can be used to reach the lost, to love and disciple them. It will take every gift, and those gifts are found only in the body of Christ, the local church. Some of you say, I like to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, healing, and things like that. Well, there's a time in discipleship where you can be brought in for just that purpose. Other people would say, I'm not comfortable with that, but can you bake a pie? Can you send a car? Can you make a phone call? Can you paint a fence? can you babysit for a single mom we are ministering to and give her an hour to herself so that she can get out of the house? Can you do the practical things? What about intercession? Some of you are called to intercede, to pray. You can be shown the people being ministered to, given their names, and you can be praying and interceding alone or in groups for them and for disciples, for the discipleship evangelism teams that go out each week. There is room for everyone to reach out to others, to disciple. We can develop a program where every gift can be used. We can develop teams of a teacher and a teacher's assistant to go out in a discipleship capacity to minister. Then two people and the helps ministry can come in behind them to do practical things like giving food, baking a pie, or calling to see how things are going. We can also have people interceding for us and the people we minister to. We can see God change people's lives because they are being pastored and cared for, because His love is being shown to them. And do you know who would be doing the work of the ministry? It would be being done by the ones who are supposed to do it, the people. Ephesians 4:11 says, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher are given to perfect the saints, so they can do the work of the ministry. Again, the church is to do the work of the ministry, not only the man at the front called the pastor. When the pastor teaches and equips the church with works of service and they go and do it, then that is true success. Let me illustrate. If we declared war on another nation and our president said, we lose too many men in wars, so I have decided to do away with the army and send just the generals out there to fight. The rest of the world would laugh at us. And really, that is what is happening. The devil is laughing at us because we have sent the generals, the fivefold ministry, to do it all. Let them do it. We are paying them to do it. We have failed to develop an army. God wants to develop an army, and every one of our gifts can be used in discipleship evangelism. We want to help create an army equipped with powerful tools to disciple, not just here in our city, but reaching around the world. It can be done with tools that have already been developed. The discipleship lessons, and all of the strategies that God has given us. God bless you as everyone comes together to use their gifts to minister to the lost, to the new believer, and to keep Jesus' commandment to go and disciple the nations. Praise God for His continued mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, we pray for these and all things. Amen.